We're going to be continuing on with our lesson of living in the shadows and what that means. So get your thinking caps ready. Okay, from last week, we've been talking about living in the shadows. Colossians says that the rituals, the temples and everything, they were shadows of reality. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. And so that's where we've been kind of looking at. All through Scripture, all of a sudden you start seeing these allusions to shadows and copies. And for last week, we looked in Hebrews, and several times in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews talks about how the temples were only copies of the real temple, the real thing that exists in heaven. And so therefore, he was saying that the priests, what they do at those copies of the earthly temples, all they're doing are just copies of the real thing in heaven. And to prove it, the writer of Hebrews said, the priest, year after year, over and over, again and again, sacrificed at the altar. And sin was never taken care of. It was never totally gotten rid of. So year after year, they were doing the same thing. Why? Because it was only a copy of the real thing. Therefore, whatever the priest did at the temple was just a copy and could never get rid of sin. He said, then the real sacrifice appeared, Jesus Christ. He sacrificed, and whenever that sacrifice was done, it was done at the heavenly temple, the heavenly altar, and it was done once. One perfect sacrifice finally took care of sin once for all. All men, all sin, for all time. The perfect blood at the true altar in heaven was spilt, and therefore sin was finally taken care of. Everything else on earth was just earthly copies that you had to do over and over and over, and it never took care of the problem. So whenever he's talking about these temples being copies and shadows of the heavenly reality, that's exactly what has happened. Then we said that C.S. Lewis called an invasion occurred. And I showed you some hints of the imminent invasion in Isaiah and in the Old Testament about people walking in shadows, looking for justice and truth, looking for deliverance and righteousness, but it was nowhere to be found. So the question goes back to what we were originally talking about. How did they know what to be looking for in the first place? How did they know that there was a real righteousness and truth and justice? You know, how do you look for something that doesn't exist somewhere? And so, again, this points to there really is a moral absolute, a real truth, real righteousness. But it does not exist. We can't work it out. You and I can't work it out. We can't get it out. We know it's there, and so therefore it must exist somewhere, and we believe that it exists in an eternal, holy God who is the source of all truth and righteousness. That's why Jesus could say, I am the truth. I am the light of the world. Because he is truth. He's not just a good example of truth. He is truth. Okay? So it exists, and it exists in an eternal God. So in Isaiah, it shows these people looking for this, but they can't find it. And God promises a Redeemer is coming that's going to take care of this. And again, in Isaiah, it says that the people were walking in darkness, in the shadow of death. But a light is coming, a light has dawned. What happened at that moment? Well, we ask the question, if that heavenly reality invaded the earth, what would it look like? Well, the psalmist says, well, God's way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. God's law is perfect. So if God comes down to the shadow lands, what's it going to look like? Well, God's word has to be perfect. It has to be flawless. Therefore, when it happened, when the invasion occurred, the word was God. And we find out the word was with God. He was God. In the beginning was with God. Then it says the word became flesh. The light has dawned. Jesus Christ is the perfect incarnation of God's word. If you could take God's word, his perfect law, and live it out, what would it look like? Jesus Christ. Can be no less. So this invasion has occurred. The real has invaded the shadows in the form of Jesus Christ coming down to earth. Okay? So then we saw, read this section out of a book called Rumors of Another World, and just to kind of show you, Christians hold up Jesus' birth as an example of the unseen world impinging on the visible. God's own Son entering the world of matter with full humanity, but without an earthly father. Okay? So the real has invaded the copies in the form of Jesus Christ. So therefore, again, we have an ache in us, this knowledge of eternity, a knowledge of perfect truth and righteousness. We have that knowledge in us. And again, that points to that evolution can't be right, because this had to begin somewhere. And it began with a perfect creator. He is the source of all those things. And we have that ache of something that's not quite right while we're living in the Shadowlands. There's something else beyond this world, and it's the source of all that we know, that we see. Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote it, he said, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That's why we have that longing, that ache, that there's something else out there. And if he has set eternity in the hearts of men, then why doesn't everybody believe it? See, you still have to accept by faith that there's a source of all of this out there. Exactly.
And they can choose to accept it, but every single society, they have a belief system, and you know, and they've never heard of Christ, but they're still longing. But the animals don't. So
isn't that something?
How can something fall out of the earth become, you know, evolve in one group, you know, one species?
Good.
They have longing, and the other has no clue.
Good. That's a great example of that. That's a good argument against evolution. How does soul and conscience evolve? How does that happen? And why didn't the animals get that? You know, so again, where is the source of that? And why do all these civilizations have a sense of right and wrong? There's a good book called Eternity in Their Hearts. I think the author's name is Don Richards or Don Richardson. And what he does, he looks at all these different cultures all over the world throughout time, and how similar so many of their rituals are. And he's just saying, that's because we came from the same point. We came from a creator who is the source of all right and wrong. God is the source of good and right. Something happened along the way, but there was a beginning. Okay? And so without that, how do we know? So we have this knowledge of where we came from. We know we're here on earth, but somehow we're attached to something bigger, that's something beyond this world. And again, that's why Jesus' appearance was so important. It was God on earth, the eternal invading the temporary, and it was a glimpse of the eternal reality. The holy perfect came to earth. And whenever you stop and think about those things, then all of a sudden when you see things that Jesus said, you're going, oh my goodness, that's exactly what he was talking about. Turn over to Luke 17. Luke 17:20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is." He says, you can't point to it because it is not a tangible situation. The Pharisees were still looking for the kingdom of God being manifest as the overthrow of the Roman powers and the restoration of Israel to its glory. They were saying, that's when we know the kingdom of God will be here. Jesus says, no, that's not it at all. You can look all you want to, but that's not what's going to set it off. He says, because the kingdom of God is within you. What do you mean the kingdom of God is within you? Well, we just saw where he said eternity in our hearts. Jesus says, and the kingdom of God is within you. Well, then why doesn't everybody believe that? And again, Jesus is standing right there in front of them, and they still don't understand who he is. We still have to have the faith, the belief in who he is and what he did for us before we recognize that the kingdom of God has come. But that's what he's pointing to. John 4. Here's an example of, and we've heard this story, it's the Samaritan woman at the well. And we've heard, okay, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. All women, their lower class status in this society, and yet Jesus talked to a Samaritan woman at the well. Okay? It's even more powerful than that. Because when you read what he tells her in the light of what we're talking about, you realize that Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman at a well individually and told her eternal things that were happening right in front of her. Now then, that just points again to me that this is not a man-made book, because they would have left this chapter out. The writers, the male Jewish writers of the first century, probably would have left this part out. Because after all, we can't have the Messiah talking to a Samaritan woman alone at a well. We can't have that. So therefore, we have the Messiah, God on earth, speaking to this woman, going, the woman says, sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She's asking him, where's the right way to worship? Where's the right place to worship? Which is the right church to go to, Jesus? What denomination is the right one? Who's going to heaven and who else is going to hell? But she's saying, here on Mount Gerizim is where the Samaritan Jews worship. And there is a Mount Gerizim in Israel that the Samaritan Jews continue today to make an annual sacrifice on the Day of Atonement that they have for 3,500 years or whatever. It is still there today and they're still doing it. And she's saying, that's where our leaders tell us to worship. Now Jesus, you say that, you Jews tell us that we've got to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Well, which is the right place to worship? It's just like us saying, what's the real church to go to? Wouldn't you like to know which was the right one? That's what she's asking. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Where did Isaiah say the Redeemer was coming? To Zion through the Jews? So he's saying, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. He just blew the whole system out of the water right there in front of the Samaritan woman at the well. Neither place. Guess what? The time is coming, and in fact, woman, right in front of you, the time has now come. The change in history has occurred right there in front of this woman at the well. And he just says, now it's time to worship in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit. The heavenly reality is that God says, if you believe in the gift of my Son Jesus Christ, I will send my Holy Spirit to live in you. What a miracle that is. Therefore, it doesn't matter where you worship. God wants your heart. You worship in spirit and truth. That's right there is where the change occurred, right there at the well. And he's saying, woman, no longer do you have to go to this place or that place. It's not important. God wants your spirit. He wants the truth. So Jesus makes these comments, And he's comparing the earthly copies, which get to where they don't mean much, with the heavenly reality, which is eternal, which means everything. And he says, and now that time has come. The dividing point was the original himself, the creator of everything, creator of all that is real, all that is copies, who came to earth to dwell in the shadows. The heavenly reality appeared. That was the dividing point. So, here's what you start to look at in all these verses, and I'm just going to pick a few because it is full when you look at it from this viewpoint, this perspective. So, what does it look like when a perfect God comes to earth, invasion occurs? What does it look like in the shadow lands? Okay? Well, some of the things have to do with the miracles, and we've talked about those a little bit already. But what happens is you start to look at, let's just take the physical miracles. The records of the physical miracles that Christ did when he was on earth. He turned water into wine. He healed people physically. He wilted a fig tree. He took fish and loaves and fed 5,000. So he took physical objects, and people looked at that and said, those are miracles. It is supernatural. But for what happens on earth that's supernatural is purely natural and normal from heaven. Jesus wasn't doing anything unusual for him. God on earth, that's normal. He was doing natural things. We see it as supernatural because we're attached to earth. We're attached to a copy and time bound. So it looks like supernatural. For Jesus, that's normal. The real thing that we see as a miracle is Jesus saying, you know what? Even more astounding is the rebirth of a soul. That I can take an old soul bent toward evil, an earthly body, and make a new creation in the image of Christ himself. He's saying, whenever I take you and my Holy Spirit comes in you, that's what it's going to look like in heaven. That's the real thing. For now, you've got to live with this copy, okay? Because we're bound in time for a while. But the real thing, my Holy Spirit, when you accept the gift of my Son, that's the real thing. That's how you worship in spirit and truth. That's why your body becomes a temple. That's why you become a living sacrifice. Because you're working for an eternal thing, no longer this earthbound thing that's going to wear out. That's an incredible miracle. But God says, happens all the time in heaven. What else does it look like? Well, earth affects heaven. Okay? Now, if earth was the only reality, if earth was all that there was, then whatever I do here would only affect my earthly surroundings. Okay? If I insult or encourage Pamela, then it would go no further than that. She would either be hurt or encouraged, and it would be over. All right? So if earth is all there was, then that's all that it would affect. Jesus looks at it differently. Turn back to Luke 15. Luke 15:7. Jesus says, I tell you, that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. One sinner repenting sets off a party in heaven. So how in the world, if there isn't a heavenly reality in eternity, does a repenting sinner on earth affect what happens in heaven? Jesus says, but that's what goes on. There's a celebration that gets kicked off whenever a sinner repents. So, that sinner affected heaven. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 is where Peter has just confessed, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, bless you, Peter. You finally got it. And to all you disciples, he says, verse 19, Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. whatever you bind on earth will what? Be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He says, with that confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. If they accept it on earth, they will be bound for eternity in heaven. If they reject that on earth, they will be loosed for eternity. What your choice is here on earth affects your eternity. And with that statement, he says, you disciples, you have the keys right there. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, or not. Your choice, but that's what determines your eternity. Then back in Luke 10. Jesus sends out 72 witnesses to go to testify. He tells them exactly how to go about doing it. When they return, Luke 10:17 says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. His response was, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, if earthbound is all that there is, how in the world, literally, did Jesus see Satan fall like lightning from heaven? Only someone who exists beyond time could have seen that. The disciples didn't. Jesus said, but I saw him. And what was it based on? What was it based on? What made Satan fall like lightning from heaven? Huh? Him wanting to be like God, but in this instance, what is it based on? They're witnessing. Their testimony. They're coming back saying, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Jesus said, yeah, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's what's so powerful. How can these things happen? And it's only if there's a heavenly reality. So, really? What I do on earth matters? What I do on earth has eternal consequences? Yep. We get into this mode of thinking, you know what? I'm so minute. The day-to-day things that I do really don't mean much at all, if anything. Or, you know, if I do this, nobody's going to notice. It really doesn't matter. Guess what? What you do on earth affects your eternity. What I do on earth has heavenly consequences. Everything. How did demons submit in the Lord's name? How does Satan fall from heaven? Only if there exists a creator that is eternal who created those beings in the first place. That's why they could say, they submitted to us in your name, Jesus. The Creator has mastery over the created. Who are they just saying Jesus is then? The Creator of all things. They said, and they submitted to us in your name. JJ.
And Jesus quoted Isaiah
51. Uh-huh. Go ahead and read it. Do you have it? Okay, so Jesus is just repeating, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus is eternal. He is God on earth. He is the creator of all things. He has mastery over the demons. They submit to him in his name. Remember, angels and demons are fallen angels, had a beginning point in creation. Just like you and I. We had a beginning point. Theirs was much earlier. than most of us. But they had a beginning. Therefore, they were created. Therefore, they are subservient to the Creator. So, again, those demons submit in his name. So when the disciples say, they submitted to us in your name, they are saying, Jesus, you are the creator of all things. You are beyond time. You are the eternal creator. Yes? Good, yeah, figures. Without donuts, yeah.
The devil was long gone from heaven prior to the witness.
Yeah. You want me to make your head hurt even worse?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's what I was afraid of. Again, we've touched on this before. When you step into eternity, time chronologically ceases to exist. For an eternal being, Jesus, he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It wasn't time-bound. It wasn't a chronology that was set up that, yeah, back in Isaiah was a description of something that happened even before that. And here we are in the first century, and I'm with these disciples, and whatever they said just made Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The chronology doesn't work. Jesus, in eternity, really did see Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I know, it makes my head hurt too. But in eternity, there is no chronology. He really did see Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Okay, so here's the, make it even worse here. Speaking of creating, none of us create. We don't create. Okay? None of us create. And here's my point. You think, oh, you know, here, Phyllis, she paints. She's an artist. She creates. No, not really. She takes something that has been come from cotton and woven together into a canvas, and she takes that canvas, and then she takes oil, and she takes natural colors and blends them all together, and from her mind, she kind of takes all this stuff and rearranges it into something that she was thinking about. She doesn't create anything. We just rearrange what's already here, okay? There's only one creator who created all from absolutely nothing. He is God above. Same with truth, morality, all of those things. We don't create it. It's based on something else. The source of all of that is God, who creates all things from nothing. Therefore, all creation is subservient to the Creator. That's why it says in the Bible that Jesus is waiting for all this to come to fruition, and all these things will be made his footstool. All creation will come under Christ again. You know, everything is coming to completion because he owns it anyway. Now, if there's no eternal reality, then how can an earthly sinner cause a heavenly celebration? We're living in the shadows now, but we affect our eternity. What we do here has heavenly consequences. Things that we don't see, but yet Jesus says over and over, but that's what's happening elsewhere, where reality is, where it's really meaning something. That doesn't mean what we're doing is meaningless, not at all. He's put us here for a reason. We have a responsibility. We have purpose here because we've come from that Creator. But we're living in the shadows right now. This isn't quite the way it should be. That's why we're a little bit uncomfortable here. We know there's something out there that we belong to. We know that there's something else there that means something for eternity.
It's just like a shadow doesn't move on its own.
Isn't that something? A shadow, it has a form, but it's not the real object. Okay? And so we're living in the shadows right now, the copies, all right? That's why, again, here, all this makes sense. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. See, if we're just fighting an earthly battle, we need different armor. But to fight something that's going on in the heavenly realms, we need the armor of someone who exists eternally. We need His armor, not ours. Because who's our battle against? We're really not fighting between you and I. Much to somebody's disbelief, our battle really isn't against Barack Obama and Congress. It really isn't. We may be doing things as Christians or citizens or that we can affect here on earth, but that's not where the real battle is occurring. Our battle is against something that is unseen, something far bigger. And that's why we need the armor of God to do that battle. It is against the spiritual world. It is against something that is affecting eternity. So, then we got questions to ask, and the questions are, well, if we're living in the shadows, and if we're attached to the heavenly realms, if we have eternity in our hearts, and if what I do here affects my eternity, and if we're awaiting the reality that is in Jesus Christ, like Colossians says, then what are the signs? What does it look like? What is it that we're longing for? Because if we're attached to eternity, if Christ has given us a glimpse of a perfect heaven, and if we know the reality is found in Christ, then how do I persevere through the shadowlands? How do I persevere until Christ comes to take me to the heavenly reality? If I'm a being with an eternity in front of me, then I'm going to be a little bit uncomfortable while I'm here. I'm bound in time, I'm living in the shadows, but I know that there's something else that I'm waiting for. What's that going to be looking like? It's that ache, it's that itch, it's a longing that comes from knowing I don't belong here. My real home is somewhere else. So we're going to answer that next week. And we're going to be looking, if you want to read ahead, because all of a sudden when you stop and look at all of this in this perspective, then these verses in 2 Corinthians 4:13 through 5:10 just explode with all new meaning. They are so powerful when they're looked at from this perspective. Okay? I told you you weren't going to get off light. So, sorry. Donuts or no, Christmas or no. It's going to be thought. Anything else? Any questions or anything? I hope you all have a wonderful new year. Be safe if you're traveling, and we'll look forward to having you back next week. Let's have prayer. Our wonderful God, we thank you so much for your word. It is so exciting to see your perspective on eternity, God. We are so bent toward looking at the pain of the moment, the realities of the moment to us, and we forget that you have an eternal perspective that makes all this seem so unimportant. But God, with you in charge, with you attached as our creator, it gives us meaning beyond anything that we can comprehend. We thank you for your word that sustains us. We look forward to that day that your son comes to take us home to our heavenly reality. In Jesus' name, amen.